Well, let me add my welcome to those that you've already received. Any of you who are catching this online through our Christian Assembly app or through our podcast, those of you that are catching this Sunday morning, great to be with you as well. We are on the last weekend of our series that we've entitled The God Who, where each week we're looking at an action that God has resolved to do. But before we jump into our final week in this series, let me give you a little sneak peek of what's coming down the pipeline, what's ahead. Next weekend, we're going to have our dear friend Keith Jenkins going to come and be with us. Yeah, those of you that know that, you're already applauding. Keith is a dear friend of mine. He's a dear friend of our church. He's spoken at our men's retreats and spoke here last year as well at our weekend services. So we're having him come and guest speak. I was up there in Portland speaking last weekend at the church that he leads and serves, and God's doing a great thing. So we're excited to have Keith come and be with us. The weekend following that, we're going to kick off a brand new 7-week series called Running with the Giants. And each week, we're going to look at one person who's really kind of a giant in the faith, kind of a hero in the faith, and we'll see how their faith then can build our faith now. We're also going to see how just the faith of one person can make a huge difference in life. So that's going to be what's going to be coming down the next series. After that, it's going to be Palm Sunday and then Easter, believe it or not. So that's kind of where we are headed. So back to this week, we are on the God Who Remains, the God Who Remains. In 2004, the famous Duke University Blue Devils basketball team coach, a guy named Mike Krzyzewski, was interviewed. You might not know this, but he was interviewed by the Los Angeles Lakers following the departure of their high-profile coach, Phil Jackson. And Mike was given a formal offer by the Lakers to come and be the coach. Reportedly, the offer was for 5 years, $40 million, as well as part ownership of the team. Now, that's a pretty sweet offer that they really wanted him to come. But ultimately, Mike Krzyzewski turned down the Lakers, right? We know the history on this. And if you're a Lakers fan, you probably know part of that story, but maybe you don't know this part. Mike's decision to remain as the coach of the Duke University basketball team was influenced in large part by an email that he received from a 19-year-old Duke biology student named Andrew Humphreys. And in his email, Andrew recounted childhood memories of playing basketball in his driveway and pretending to hit the shot that won the national championship for Coach K. He spoke of the pride that he felt of being, quote, the sixth man, part of the student body at Duke, that fills the Cameron Indoor Stadium to root for the team. And he closed his email with an impassioned plea that said, please remain and please still be my coach. He wanted Coach K to remain. Well, in a press conference announcing his decision to stay at Duke, Krzyzewski said that Humphrey's email had moved him to tears and reminded him of the special bond that he felt with the Duke students as well as the Duke players. And so the coach turned down a $40 million contract and part ownership of the Lakers to stay at Duke, influenced by the petition of a student who he never even met. He didn't even know this student. It was just a student who had sent in an email. He decided to stay and remain because of the bond that he had with the Duke students and players. All of that from a student who Coach K didn't even know. Now imagine how intimately our God knows us and hears our petition to say, would you stay? Would you remain? In fact, he's committed to remain, committed to stay, even before we even had the words to say to him, would you remain? So we're going to consider the God who remains. But before we do, let's pray. God, we come to you this weekend and we come to your word. We're so grateful for your word. We don't have to guess what you want to say. We don't have to guess who you are. Would you speak to us? And Lord, even as we address this topic that was a plan many months ago, it's with grief that many of us come and we have a kind of a vicarious grief for the loss of Kobe and Gianna and the 7 others, Lord, that perished with him, that died with him. Lord, we pray even now for their loved ones, for their family. Lord, we pray even how these nine who were lost in this helicopter accident, how that maybe highlights other losses that we've had in our life of loved ones that we've lost, that we've known more intimately than we would have known Kobe and Gianna and the others. So Lord, we pray now, would you comfort all of those who've experienced loss? Lord, one of the ways you do that is by remaining. So as we come to your word, would you speak to us about the good news that you are the God, when everything else around us is changing, that you remain, that you're with us. As your word says, that you'll never leave us and you'll never forsake us. And that's good news. So speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you're catching it online, the notes are there for you as well. If you have a bulletin, flip it open to the center section. You can see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out throughout our time together, as well as the scriptures directly from God's word, the Bible. God is the God who remains. He doesn't have to be like that. That's one of the attributes. That's one of the actions that God has chosen. We see this all through the Bible, from Genesis through Revelation. He is consistent in his presence, in his staying power, in his desire to remain. And the first thing that we see is this from the scriptures: because God remains, you can be strong, courageous, and content. You can be strong and courageous and content. Those three adjectives, who doesn't want those three adjectives to be the adjectives that describe your life? No one wakes up in the morning and says, you know what, today is the day that I want to be weak, afraid, and fidgety. That's what I'm hoping for from today. I hope I have restless leg syndrome today, and I hope that I'm a coward today, and I hope I can't do a chin-up today. That's what I'm hoping today, right? How does strength grow courage and courage rise and contentment settle into our life? It happens when you understand that God is good and God remains. You want a God who's good. If God is evil, you don't want God to remain. But because God is good and God has promised to remain, you can be strong and have courage, and you can be content no matter what you're facing. At one point, the Israelites have been led by decades by Moses, and now it was the end of Moses' life on earth, and Moses isn't going to be staying with them. And think just for a moment what a huge loss that is for this people that had kind of first met Moses, really, in many ways, whenever he rescued them out of Egypt. He rescued them. He was God's chosen person to rescue them out of Egypt, out of slavery, led them through the Red Sea, brought down the Ten Commandments from the mountain of Sinai when he had spent time with God. But now Moses is about to tell them that his time on earth leading them is up, that he's not going to be with them anymore. And we've all experienced it, right? When somebody that we respect or revere, maybe somebody who we love dearly, is leaving us. And most of the time, we don't like it, right? Every once in a while, somebody says, they announce that they're leaving, and you're like, it is about time. Let me help you pack your bags. Like, I have been, what can I do? I'm so sorry to see you go. Peace out, right? But most times when that happens, right, we have a grief. We have a loss. Why is that? Because we're designed for community. We're designed for relationships. And when one of them ends, whether by someone moving or maybe a conflict or a death, it's hard on us. And it can leave us feeling fragile and timid and anxious. A friend, a coworker, a client, a neighbor, a family member leaves, and in those moments, we certainly don't feel strong. We certainly don't feel courageous. We certainly don't feel content. We pick up the story there in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 1. It says this: then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. He said, I'm now 120 years old. I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan, meaning the Jordan River, into the promised land. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, And you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Notice here, Moses, in the context of saying, I'm about to leave, he quickly pivots and he says, look, I'm leaving, but I want you to put your eyes on who is staying. The Lord is staying. And because God stays, you don't have to look out for yourself and you don't have to save yourself because you're not all alone. Salvation comes from outside of you. In our culture, we like to say stuff like, you know, look deep within. No, don't look deep within. Look outside of yourself because salvation comes outside of you from the one who remains. There's great comfort when you know that salvation doesn't come from you, that it comes from God who's outside of you, who's chosen to remain with you. One of the tribes of the Native Americans had a unique way that they would train their young braves when they were training them up. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, true story, they would lead the boy out into a dense forest to spend the entire night alone in the dark. And until this point, he had never been away from the security of the tribe and the security of his family. But on this night, he was blindfolded and he would be led, taken miles and miles and miles away into an unfamiliar part of the land. And when he took the blindfold off, he was in the middle of thick woods by himself all night long. Now imagine that you're there all by yourself. He didn't have his cell phone with him. He can't pop on his light, right? He can't pull out his flashlight. Every time a twig snapped, he probably visualized a wild animal ready to pounce. Every time an animal howled, he imagined a wolf leaping out of the darkness. Every time the wind blew, he wondered kind of what more sinister sound that it might be masking. No doubt he was terrified throughout the night for many of them. And after what seemed like, I would imagine, an eternity, the first rays of the sunlight begin to enter the interior of the forest. And looking around, the boy begins to see the flowers and the trees and the outline of the path that he was led in on. But then, to his utter astonishment, he beheld a figure of a man who was standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and arrow. It was the boy's father. It was the job of the boy's father to be there all night long and stand watch. Even though the boy thought he was alone, even though the boy felt alone, the boy's father was there. Can you think of any better way for a child to learn that God allows us to face the tests that we have in life, and yet we don't face them alone, even if we feel like we're alone, even if we think we're alone, even if we can't see exactly where our Father is standing ready to handle what might come our way with us. God is always present with us. His presence might be unseen at times, but it is more real than life itself. The book of Hebrews quotes this passage from Deuteronomy where God promises to remain with us. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says this, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" God's pledge to remain gives us the courage and strength to face our challenges, but now it also gives us the contentment in our life with what we have. You know, we can spend our entire life always waiting for the next thing, waiting for the next promotion, the next pay raise, the next bonus, the next tax cut. We can spend our whole lives convinced that we do not have enough, missing out on the joy that God wants us to have today because we're so focused on our fears and our worries about, well, what if I don't have enough tomorrow? What if I don't have enough for the next day? What if I don't have enough for the next day? And here's the thing about life in the United States of America. No matter what amount you think you need in order to make you content, once you earn that amount of money or have that amount of money, you will be convinced that you need a little bit more in order to be convinced. You'll be like, I just need a little bit more. I need a little bit more. And you can spend your entire life. One of the saddest things for me is when I'm with people in the final days of their life. It is so illogical, but I'm with people sometimes in the final days of their life, and they're like, "I'm not certain I have enough." I'm like, "You're 105 years old. You have $2 million in the bank. I think you're okay. I think you're good." I think you're okay. But because they've trained themselves to constantly think, I'm not going to have enough, I'm not going to have enough, I'm not going to have enough. And they're thinking that because they never really allowed their faith to grow deep. That whatever you need, God will give you what you need as you need it, that you can be content with what you have, because never will he leave you and never will he forsake you, is what he says. Today, if you believe that, you can be content because God remains with you. And if you believe God's pledge that never will he leave you, never will he forsake you, and that he will be your helper, then you have all you need right now, and you have whatever the future, you're going to have all you need in the future, whatever the future may bring. Because of that, because God remains, you can be strong and courageous in the face of your enemies, and you can be content as well with whatever it is that's going on, because God will give you what you need. You don't have to be worried about money, because God is going to provide for you. The second thing we see is this, is that God doesn't just remain, God remains the same. Now, why does that matter? Philosophically, if something gets better, that shows that there was room for improvement in the original. So iPhone 10 is better than iPhone 1. But here's the thing. There is no God 2.0. It's not just that God doesn't get better, because if your God gets better, it shows that the original version of God wasn't perfect. The thing about perfection is that it doesn't need a 2.0, because 1.0 is perfection. Perfection can't be improved upon, but it's also that God doesn't degrade. Perfection doesn't degrade. So if someone or something degrades with time, if it degenerates in time, it shows that it doesn't have the power to withstand the passage of time. God doesn't grow old. God is forever young in that sense. So that practically means this. You never have to ask, what is God like today? What does God believe today? Times have changed. What is God like today? Don't you think, Tom, that God should get with the times? When you make time, you don't have to get with it. When you control it, you don't have to get with it. This is what Jude 3 says. It says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith, now here's the phrase, that was once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. The faith is delivered for the saints once for all. Once for all what? For all people in all times. The faith was delivered. That's the thing about Jesus. Jesus didn't show up and say, okay, listen, let's take a vote. What do you think this faith should be about? Who do you think God should be like? What attributes do you think God should have? The faith was delivered. It was revealed to us through Jesus. So we don't get to remake the faith to suit our preferences. Think of all the times that you have not lived up to your own word. And now you want to edit God's word? I don't like that part of God's word. As I've already said. My favorite rapper, NF, he says this, if you make a list of people that you trusted, would you put your own name down? You trust yourself enough to edit God's word? Most of us, if you're like me, I look at my whole life, I have not kept every promise I've made. So why would I be so arrogant to think that I somehow should get to edit God's word? If I can't even keep my own word, why would I think that I should get to edit God's word? We don't have to guess what God is like, what Jesus is like, what the teaching of the faith is like. Because that passage in Hebrews, it continues on to say in verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now here it is. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now here's the very next line. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. This was written a couple thousand years ago. Well, Tom, but there's this new teaching. I know, there's always a new teaching. There has been for thousands of years. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has to be. Because if Jesus isn't the same yesterday, today, and forever, then he's not by very nature God. See, if Jesus was ever changing, then you shouldn't actually place your faith in him because you don't know what he's going to be like tomorrow. But because he remains and he remains the same, you can trust him. You see, because he doesn't just remain, but he remains the same. Because of that, and that alone, you can trust him. James 1:16 says this, "Don't be deceived. My dear brothers and sisters, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting of shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created." Here's how you know if you are on the verge of being deceived. You think that what God has said in his word back then doesn't matter now. You think God has changed. You think that you have God 2.0. Here's a little insider's tip for you. If you think you have God 2.0, you are really being deceived by Satan 1.0. Because that's what he's been doing. He's the father of lies. Every single distortion of scripture that anybody has ever brought to me, I know it's new to them because they don't know church history. But whenever they come to me, I'm like, just so you know, this isn't the first time somebody distorted that scripture that way. Just so you know, this isn't the first time somebody... We read the scriptures and we think like we're the first people that have ever read the scriptures. We're that naive. Well, but Tom, but now, I mean, you know, sexuality, it's all changed. Well, the only reason you can think that it's changed is you're completely ignorant about history and the Roman Empire. If you're completely ignorant about history and the Roman Empire, sure, you can think it's changed. But your ignorance is going to lead you into deception. And your deception is going to endanger your soul. Isn't it interesting when he says earlier in the passage, do not be deceived, because people want to abuse God's grace, and the first thing he connects it to is sensuality. We don't want to abuse God's grace. We want to receive it, but we don't want to abuse God's grace. Because God's remains and remains the same, you can trust him and his word and the faith once delivered for all. The third thing we see is this, is that God remains, so now we can remain in God. You know, there's a pattern in scripture that you would see where God often does something first so that we can do it second. For example, we love because God first loved us, right? So our power to love others isn't generated or rooted in us. It's rooted in the overflow of the fact that you've been loved by God. And so the more that you understand and experience God's love, the more you're able to love others. And then when you love others, you're not walking around kind of saying, look how great I am, look how loving I am. Instead, you're pointing people to God. I'm able to love you because I was first loved by God. We forgive because God has first forgiven us, right? So when we forgive someone, we're not walking around boasting, saying, well, look, I'm just really great. That's why I'm able to forgive you. No, we walk around and we say, well, he's really great. And when I think about the debt that he's forgiven me, he's made it very clear to me that I can't then walk around and hold lesser debts against you. So I'm forgiving because he's first forgiven me. So we can remain in God because God has first remained in us. God has declared his will towards you and towards me. Never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. So the question is this, what is your will about God? Will you remain in God? Jesus says it this way. In John 15, verse 4, remain in me and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The theme of exhorting people to remain in Christ is repeated throughout the New Testament. When Paul and Barnabas were on one of their missions, they went to the city of Derbe in Acts 14:21. It says, they preached the gospel in that city and they won a large number of disciples, meaning a bunch of people came to Jesus and they became followers, they became apprentices, they became students or disciples of Jesus. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples, and here's the phrase, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. They go on and say, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. One of the danger points that I've noticed as I've pastored people for over 20 years, when it comes to remaining in God, is life's transition points. Whenever people hit a transition point, that tends to be the time when their faith gets shaken. So someone is faithful to remain in God until their last kid graduates high school, and now they are like, well, you know, my kids are out of high school now, so I don't really need God anymore. Oh, you were worshiping your kids all along? I didn't know that. Oh, God, you want your kids to know about God, but you don't? That's interesting. Makes you a resounding hypocrite. But other than that, it's really interesting that you would want that for them. I'm assuming you want good for them. Why wouldn't you want that goodness for yourself? Someone gets sick in the hospital, and they're desperate for God. God, just, if you would heal me, use the doctors, touch me divinely. If you would heal me, I'll do anything for you. I'll do anything. Then they get better. Well, not anything, God. I mean, when I said anything, I kind of meant, you know, not anything. I mean, oh, you were worshiping your health all along? That's what you were worshiping? Well, Tom, I got divorced, so I don't know, if I believe this God stuff anymore. Oh, you were worshiping your marriage all along? Your marriage is what you were basing your faith on? Oh, wow. Whoever told you that your marriage would be perfect? Whoever told you that your marriage would be stable enough for you to place your hope in it? Well, Tom, my business was doing well, but then there was a downturn. My business fell apart. Oh, you were bending your knee to the altar of your business? Oh, I'm in college now. I'm in college. In high school, I had a great faith, but now I'm in college. Oh, you were worshiping your life stage? Oh, okay. See, when you go through a transition, that's when most of us are in the danger of no longer wanting to remain in God. And yet God remains, and God remains the same. But he also gives you the freedom to choose whether or not you will remain in him. That is completely within your power and authority. If you are a follower of Jesus, you can remain in God. When Jesus says, remain in me, he's not telling you something that's too hard. He's not telling you something that he doesn't give you the power and authority to do. He's telling you that because you have a choice. And he's saying, come what may, remain in me. I'm going to remain in you, but you also must remain in me. Church, remain in Christ. Apart from him, you can do nothing. Every time a church or a person begins to walk away from Jesus, no matter how cool you think you are, how relevant you think you are, I can tell you exactly what's going to happen. You are going to bear no fruit. When I talk to a pastor, well, I've decided that I'm going to change my theology. Peace out, because you're not going to bear any fruit at all. There's going to be no fruit. You're not going to have a space problem. You're not going to have a parking problem. You're going to have an empty building that's going to be turned into a brewery at some point. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. There is power in remaining, choosing to do that in advance, whatever comes your way in life. You can choose in advance to do that. When I bent my knee to Jesus, I said, Jesus, I will go anywhere, anytime, any place, as long as I know it's you who's leading me. And if I didn't believe that, and if I didn't say that, I would not be in Los Angeles. I'd probably be in Pittsburgh. I'd probably be an attorney. But I'm going to go anywhere you want me to go, Jesus. And I'm going to do anything you want me to do, Jesus. And I'm going to do it as long as you want me to do it, Jesus, as long as I know you're the one who's leading me to it. Regardless of who comes or goes. Regardless of who stays or leaves, if you're with me, that's all I need. There is a power in remaining. In World War II, there was a group of soldiers called the Tuskegee Airmen, and they were actually called the Red Tails, was kind of their, little nickname, I guess, because this group, they painted the tails of their aircrafts red. And they were famous for two reasons. The first is that they were the first African-American military aviators in the history of the United States Armed Forces. The second reason why is that they hold special significance doesn't have to do with their ethnicity, but it had to do with military history. And here's what it is. In the European Air War, U.S. bombers in World War II were getting shot down at an increasingly alarming rate. And what would happen is the problem arose whenever the enemy attacked. Because whenever the enemy attacked, the fighter pilots protecting the bombers would leave the bombers to engage the enemy aircraft. And though it seemed like a good response at the time in the heat of the battle, when they left the bombers, leaving them alone, the bombers were then vulnerable to attack from other fighter pilots. And so each bomber carried a crew of about 10 Americans. And so the Tuskegee Airmen actually had a different strategy. They decided in advance, we're about to go into battle, and no matter what happens, we are never leaving the bombers. We are never going to leave the bombers. No matter what happens around us, we are not going to leave the bombers, regardless of what's happening around them. So when the enemy attacked, they stayed the course and they defended their charge. And the result of their steadfast devotion, they had the highest rate of protecting their bombers in World War II. And their stellar reputation became a legend, because if you flew a bomber back then, you wanted the Red Tails to be with you. You wanted them to be with you, because they decided in advance that they were going to remain. They decided, it doesn't matter what's going on in the battle around us. Doesn't matter what the enemy does to lure us away. We're going to stay. Doesn't matter what happens to us. Doesn't matter what risk we're putting ourselves in. We're going to stay. We're going to be devoted. We're going to be true to our calling. And the Tuskegee Airmen are celebrated not just because they were excellent pilots, because they never wavered from their duty. They never left their charge. No matter what happened, they were faithful to their calling. 1 John 2, 24 says it this way. As for you, see, what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and the Father. So you want to know how to remain in the Son and the Father? It's right there. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. Multiple times in Scripture, you've already seen the theme. Whenever it talks about encouraging you to remain, it immediately talks about people who come trying to lead you astray. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you have received from God remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all the things, and that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you want to be confident and unashamed before God, before Jesus at his second coming, remain in him. If you want to be afraid and full of shame, then depart. Let's pray. God, before we close, we want you to be at work in our life, solidifying this word, your word, into our hearts and minds. Some of you, you just need to hear this good news, that no matter who is leaving, no matter who is left, no matter who is threatened to leave, remember who remains. I remember when my dad passed away in 2013 from cancer. It was a devastating loss to me. But it also highlighted the difference between my earthly father and my heavenly father. My heavenly father can vow and follow through on the pledge that he's never going to leave me. The one who remains with you is greater than anyone else who might have left or departed in some way. You are not alone. You are not alone. Never will he leave you. Never will he forsake you. For those of you who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that pledge, that promise of God becomes yours. Secondly, where do you need to see that God has remained with you? You know, sometimes when you're standing in the middle of the forest and it's dark and you feel like God's a million miles away. It's only afterwards you look back and you can see actually he was there all along. Where do you need to see that God has remained with you? Even in the seasons that you felt like he had left you and that he had forgotten you, but now you look back and you see he was right there with you all along. Where do you need to remember that so that you can have fresh strength, fresh courage, and fresh contentment? Some of us need to say, God, I have this challenge in front of me. I need you to remain with me in this challenge. God, I'm not feeling so content. I'm worried about money. I need you to remind me that I can be content because you're never going to leave me and that you're my helper. And lastly, Lord, thank you for not only remaining, but remaining the same. Help us now to remain in you, to stay with you, to stay faithful all the days of our life to your calling on our life. Maybe some of you just need to pray the prayer that I've prayed coming into this weekend. And that prayer is just like, God, help me to remain in you. Help me to remain in you. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Help me to remain in you. God will help you. He will honor that prayer. In fact, Jesus Christ, when he came and he gathered his disciples and he was about to depart and he instituted this thing that we call communion. He took a loaf of bread and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. As often as you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. Well, what are we remembering? Well, we're remembering a lot of things. We're remembering that Jesus Christ came to be with us and that he died on the cross so that he could pay for our sin. We're remembering that he resurrected and then he came and found his disciples. And he said, listen, I'm going to leave, but don't worry. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to send another who is like unto me. I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit who will remain with you. He will remain with you. You'll be able to access him because of what I've done on the cross. Likewise, after supper, he took a cup of wine and said, this is the cup of the covenant based on the shedding of my blood. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And what are we remembering? Here's what we're remembering. We're remembering that while we were still yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. While we were still yet sinners, he said, I'm going to come and I'm going to make a way. I'm not going to make a way. I'm going to become the way, the one and only way by which you can know the Father, by which you can remain with the Father is through me. And I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you a helper, the Holy Spirit, so he's going to help you remain. And so, Lord, now we just pause for a moment. Before the ushers come, we say thank you for what you've done. Lord, search our hearts. Is there any way in us that's offensive to you? Just for a moment. Does anything come into mind or heart? Something you've said, something you've done, an attitude you hold. Some of you might need to say, God, I've been wandering. I want to come back. Some of you, for the very first time, you're like, that's what I want. I want a God who will come and remain. And you can say, God, I'm saying yes to you right now. Right now, I'm saying yes to you. Wherever you are, whether you're in this room, whether you're on a trail listening to the podcast, you can say, God, I'm saying yes to you right now. I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Would you remain by the power of your Spirit and Word in me and with me? Would you save me and make me one of your apprentices that I'd follow you all the days of my life? If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, we want to welcome you to the family of God. Your next step is to get baptized. But if you've made the decision to say yes to Jesus, whether you just did or you did it before, you are welcome at this communion table. Ushers, would you come? As they come, they're going to pass the trays. If you're not a follower of Jesus, just pass it on by. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you can take a bit of the bread, remembering what Christ has done, and the juice, remembering what Christ has done, putting the empty cup right back in the slot. And as that happens, we will worship. May you meet with God, the one who comes to remain with you.